My subject is a question, Christmas. What happened to it? My text today, the lesson of the morning, comes from John chapter 1, John chapter 3, and Isaiah chapter 9. I will read first from Isaiah on page 593 in your Bibles, on page 922. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was light, was life, and the life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then chapter 3 on the next page, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men and women love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light. But he or she who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been wrought in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The Reverend Dr. Thomas Long was for some years the professor of preaching at Princeton Theological Seminary. He creates an imaginary conversation between two scientists sometime in the 40s in Los Alamos, the place where they were working on the production of the nuclear bomb. They were out for a walk one afternoon and walked by the door of a church. And as they passed by the door of that little church, the door was open, and from inside they heard these words being quoted by the gathered congregation. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Scientists chuckled to themselves and thought, how quaint. What in the world does such archaic language and such an outdated message have to do with the demands and discoveries of the modern world? 20 years or more passed, and they were back in Los Alamos. They were walking down the same street and passed by the same quaint little church and heard the same words coming from an open door. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This time there was no laughter, no comments about how archaic that was. For now the world was living under the shadow of a mushroom cloud. And now the world was living with the reality that in more than one place in nations of the earth, plutonium, one of the essential ingredients of the bomb, was being made. The world had come to know that they had created out of their science a sword of Damocles that would hang over humankind, I suspect, forever. Why did they not come in? It was because one of the scientists, at least, was now ready not only to hear the message, but to listen to it. The message had not changed, but those listening, at least one of them, has changed. For 2,000 years, the message of Christmas has not changed. And yet, 2,000 years later, there are many who have not heard it, or who have not heard it well, or who have not come to respond or to believe in the message that God has come to earth in Jesus of Nazareth, walked these dusty roads, and is the full and final disclosure of who God is, both in His love and in His purpose. And we are charged at Christmas with just telling that age-old message yet again, so that some who have not listened will now hear it. But we need to raise today in this part of the Christian community, and I hope in the Christian community at large, as this service is shown on television, the essential question, and that is, what has happened to Christmas? Or perhaps more appropriately, what have we done to Christmas? In the three passages of Scripture that I read in your hearing, the heart of each passage is built around the reality of light. Light is one of the most useful and one of the most illuminating biblical images. Light is good. Darkness is bad. Light is positive. Darkness is negative. Light refers to righteousness. Darkness refers to evil and to wickedness. The prophet Isaiah, in the midst of exile and trouble, gave an assuring word to his people that light is coming into this world. And the one who is coming would have strong names: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the result of his coming? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels tell the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the things he said, the folks he talked to, the things he did, how people loved him, and how he loved them back. It is very biographical, these three Gospels. But when you come to the Gospel of John, there's a different emphasis. Oh, he tells some biographical things about Jesus, his relationship with John the Baptist. But John's focus is on what his coming means and meant. He speaks of him as light. He said his life is a light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God's new awareness, new initiative, should result in a new awareness. But as another biblical writer has said, the cynic Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But there is something new under the sun. The light of the world has come, and we celebrate his birth. Now, John's gospel is realistic. In chapter, we read that those doing right come gladly to the light to let everyone see that they're doing what God wants them to do and to be. But the reality is that not everyone comes to the light. In fact, John says that we love darkness better than light, because our deeds are evil. So even as we celebrate Christmas, the season of light and life, there is much around us and about us that is darkness. Who could live through this week in Atlanta and see the headlines on our daily paper of the horrible thing that took place in Santa Claus, Georgia, where most of a family was killed by a person whom they apparently had befriended? If anyone could read those stories and not believe that there is darkness among us and about us, I don't know what you're thinking about. So today I want to raise the question to this part of the Christian community. and to the Christian community of Atlanta, what have we done to Christmas? Before Thanksgiving, the shopping malls were decorated, and the ads were already in the paper and on television. Particular toys are being pushed in massive ad campaigns nationwide. Someone has cynically said that the cash registers at our shopping malls, every time a sale is made, should play "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The season, which begins with "Merry Christmas," will end with "We Went Overboard." And financially, we got carried away. I remember reading somewhere last year, I cannot verify the accuracy of the figure, that the American consumer between Thanksgiving and Christmas put $131 billion on their credit card. Carl Sandburg began one of his poems with this cryptic sentence: "Can we be honest for 5 minutes, even though we are in Chicago? I wonder if we can be honest for a moment and acknowledge that we have taken the principal initiative of redemption, the incarnation of God, the coming of Christ, and made it a consumer's binge." The Wall Street Journal, some years ago, in an editorial, raised a rather provocative question: when was the last time you had a good conversation about sin? The writer goes on to say, Paul, that when we quit talking about sin, over time our guide wires were lost. And when guilt was dismantled and personal responsibility was lost, the results was, and I quote, "Everyone was left on his or her own. It now appears that many wrecked people could have used roadmaps. Ministers and priests gave way voluntarily to clinics and counselors. Instead of giving a kid a dressing down or a talking to, we now give him or her condoms or the pill." Close quote. A recent Doonesbury cartoon depicts the scene of a yuppie couple church shopping, and they are stunned to hear an otherwise attractive preacher use the word sin in his sermon. As they leave the church, they say, "We are looking for a church that's supportive, a place where we can feel good about ourselves." Now, everyone in this church, me included, wants everyone here to feel good about themselves. But we're never going to feel good about ourselves until we are striving to be all that we can be and should be before God. It's not easy to take a look at yourself. Self-examination can quickly put us on the defensive. Rationalizing will rush to the forefront, and it quickly deteriorates into something like this: "I'm better than most." That's not the question. It's not germane to a self-examination to say that you're better than most. What is germane is, are you the best that you can be for God and for good? You might even say, Christmas, it's a time to splurge a little. What's the preacher all worked up about? You see, all of us are in the same boat. And we just need to take a look and discern if we can, and see if we can conclude that the season of joyous celebration of the birth of Christ in your life and in mine is just that, a season of joy and spiritual contemplation. We all must answer for ourselves. We seek in this church to counterbalance, frankly, the tug of the secular by reminding all of us that the one who was born in a stable and caused wise men to ride and shepherds to wake up and Mary to ponder and Herod to toss and tumble in his sleep is calling on you and me to remember that he is love incarnate and that he wants us in his name to be love in fact. That wherever there is suffering and need and hunger and hopelessness and hatred, wherever there are any of God's children who need our help, that we will be there with glad hearts and strong hands. It is why giving back at Christmas is such a blessing to this church, because it focuses us outward, and we have a tendency, you do and I do, to turn inward. It is my prayer and hope that we will come to Christmas morning, that you will and I will, moved and grateful for God's goodness and grace, tired but at peace, surrounded by family and friends, safe and secure in the knowledge that you belong to Jesus Christ, quietly celebrating his birth with the loving exchange of meaningful gifts of love, and hearing the laughter of children at your feet. There is danger, real spiritual danger, out there in the thundering herds that you find in the mall. If I see you out there, I'll be praying for you. And if you see me out there, for God's sake, pray for me. We all know the problem. We all know that there is, in fact, a misuse of the story of Christmas. Is one of the pivotal moments when we have the chance not only to tell the story, but to live the story. The telling is most effective when the words we use are personalized. Some would even say incarnate in us, so that we are not just saying something, we are being something and someone. Jesus said that all will know that you are my disciples when we love one another. We best glorify his name and his cause when it is obvious that you are his and that I am his. And the church best tells the story when it is obvious that this church is his. Perhaps the story will help. Willa Cather tells a Christmas story with the appealing title, The Burglar's Christmas. The story is of a young man down on his luck, a street person now, estranged from his parents. He's not been in touch with them for months, even years. And he finds himself in Chicago on Christmas Eve. He decides that he's hungry and he needs some food. And he quickly decides that what he's going to do is break into a house and see if he can find something to eat. After all, he's hungry. It's Christmas Eve. He breaks into a house, which is his first try at grand larceny, and he begins to roam around the house looking for the kitchen. And it suddenly dawns on him that everything that he sees is familiar to him. He's seen it all before. He has, in fact, he comes to realize, broken into his parents' home. They had moved to Chicago, and he didn't even know it. And he, coincidentally, if you believe in that kind of coincidence, broke into their home. His mother suddenly confronts him. She is shortly joined by his father. And his parents say to him, because he says, I'm leaving, stay. It's Christmas Eve. And they assured him that things can be made right. And he looks at his parents and says, I wonder if you know how much you are always pardoning and forgiving. And his mother says this, oh, my poor boy, much or little, what does it matter? Have you wandered so far and paid such a bitter price for knowledge and not yet learned that love has nothing to do with pardon and forgiveness, that love only loves and loves and loves and loves and love. If you want to do something about what we have done to Christmas, there it is. We must capture in our lives again the wonder of His coming that can cause you and me to love, to love, to love, to love, and to love in His name. D.H. Lawrence said this, God Himself is born. And so we see God not until He is born. And also we see there is no end to the birth of the Lord. And the question of all questions at Christmas is this. Has He been born in you? We give thanks, O God, for these moments. Send us forth with joy in our hearts to make Christmas what it ought to be. For Christ's sake, amen.